you know, looking at where we were last time, I'm not, you know, we're going to, it's kind of neat because last week we, last couple, 3 weeks, I don't know if you've listened to him, but I don't know, I just really felt like the Lord had some things he really wanted to say, and I felt they were very powerful. Last week we talked a lot about the submitting part, and it was a section in and of itself, kind of, and yet it was neat because how it came down, we stopped at a certain point, and this week I felt like the Lord really revealed to me why. Because then as I looked at that, I'm going, well, now I got a transition from here to here. There's a paragraph change in the scriptures, but I think you'll see when we get into it the kind of why. So why don't we pray quick and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we do thank you that we can meet before you. And Lord, I just, I know you've said wherever two or more are gathered in your word and for you, that you're there in their midst. And Lord, we want to be gathered before you. And we want to be about you. And Lord, I know that I have a general idea of what these scriptures have to do with them. But I don't have your heart. I don't have your eyes. And I can't see what you want. So I ask that your Holy Spirit would so take over and guide in every way in all that we do. And open our hearts to learn for each one of us what you want to say, what you want to speak into our hearts individually, and what change you want to bring about in our life because of it. So we give you praise, we give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to give a quick review, last week we talked about verse 7, James 4, verse 7 and verse 8. And we, of course, dropped back into 6, and the reason I'll bring in 6 is the last word in 6, which is that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We're going to talk about humble again this week. And then we went into 7, which was to submit. Therefore, because of what we talked about in 4 through 6, submit to God. Now, we talked about how easy it is to be all about working at doing the things God wants us to do. Does anybody, do you guys remember what I said submitting? What's the real key to submitting? Do you work at giving up? Or do you just give up? And what we were kind of, I used as an example was if Stacy and I were arm wrestling and she felt like, there's no use, I give up, I can't win. So you just stop trying. It's not like you try to not try. You just stop trying. But we need to understand that's submitting. But what it really is what this book has been all about. Do you remember in the very beginning what I told you that James's biggest statement was? God is God. Whether you see him as God or not, he's God. What are you going to do about it? Remember what I said that we talked about, count it all joy when you meet with various trials? And I said, how can you most count it all joy? Because if you believe God is God, and you see him as God, you don't sit around going, I don't like this one. I don't like that situation. You go, God is God. He's in control. I'm not going to walk by what I see. I'm going to believe he's in control, and I'm going to be okay with it. And he goes, I know that's tough. I know that's hard. But do you believe that he is who he says he is? And guess what word he uses at the end of that section? Don't ask him. If you don't believe he is who he is, because those kind of people aren't going to get anything because they're double-minded, unstable in all their ways. 1 minute they're in the world, 1 minute they're with the Lord. 1 minute they're in the world, 1 minute they're with the Lord. And he goes, you're unstable. You're not going to get anything. You're not going anywhere. You take one step forward, one step back, one step forward. You're not going anywhere in life. And he goes, right here, he ends this. Guess what he ends verse 8 with? You double-minded. Because if you can't submit and draw near to God, then you're going to be double-minded. And this whole section, he was talking about what it's like to be a friend to the world. And he goes, and this was really, really strong. If you're a friend to the world, you're automatically an enemy to God. Because you can't be both. And some of what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight too, can you have an attitude of love and anger at the same time? Can you be showing love and be angry at the same time? Can it both come? It's like, and we've talked about this before with the mouth. Can a salty fountain put forth fresh and salt water at the same time? Or can it only do one or the other? And he goes, can your mouth be praising God and putting people down at the same time? How can out of the same place come two different things? Because the source is in your heart. What do you really have that's coming out, that you're spewing out? And we're going to get into that a little bit later again tonight. But the first thing is we're going to go into 9. And he's talking, so we've kind of set the stage. He said, submit therefore to God, draw near to Him, and He'll cleanse your hands. Draw near to Him because you see what you're like. You see who you are. Verse 9. There's another section we're going to get into, but verse 9 is one of those that's a little tough. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, not like tomorrow morning, but into sadness, and your joy to gloom. Now, if you take that verse by itself, out of context, it's not going to tell you what it really tells you. If somebody was to grab that verse and quote it to somebody and say, Christians aren't supposed to be these happy-go-lucky, upbeat people, and you're not supposed to run around with joy in your heart, you're not supposed to, you know, they would be the people, I don't know if you've ever heard that some people talk about Christians as they look like they've been sucking lemons all their life and that, you know, they have no joy. You know, that's your typical Christian. The love one, oh, you know, you can't have fun, you can't do anything, you can't. You know, and they say, you know, that, you know. And that's not what this is saying at all. Now, let's put a little bit in context. I'll go ahead and turn over there. You don't have to. Cause I had to go use my table of contents because I wasn't really, you know, I don't spend a lot of time in this book, but there's this guy, and if you did a walk through the Bible ever, this is Nehemiah. But he really wasn't a small guy. It's not saying that. But it was just easy to remember. They would give you a little thing. So anyway, Nehemiah, he, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 9. And let me go back to verse 8. Nehemiah was there when they had been taken into captivity. And then they came back. And Nehemiah was there, and they were going to rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah found a book of the law. And, of course, they'd been in captivity. And a lot of them hadn't had the Word of God for a long time. And they'd kind of learned to live without God. And so he took it, and he stood up, and he opened it, and he read it. It says in verse 5, actually, the priest, Ezra, he says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. So he was standing, and he stood and opened it. And then he began to read it to them. And they read from the book of from the law of God, translating it to give a sense so that they had understanding of its reading. So that's the picture. They're just getting the word read to them. And let's look at what happened. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, who was the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep." Now listen to this. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Why do you think they were weeping?
Because they realized what they'd been doing.
Yeah.
Who they were.
Because they saw themselves in light of the Word of God. Do you remember how previously in James we read about how it was a mirror and it caused you to see? You could lift up a mirror and you had a choice. Am I going to go ahead and ignore what it says and just go on and live my life, or am I going to see and since then I've told you that I'd read some scripture once and I thought it was really good. And again, it's that vertical horizontal thing, and it said that every time you teach or preach, you should open the window a little wider to heaven and shine the light a little brighter into the mirror that reflects who you are. That's what Scripture should do to you. If teaching is having its impact, if preaching is having its impact, you see God a little more clearly. The window to heaven is open just a little bit wider. And your understanding of who you are in light of that is a little bit clearer. That mirror is a little bit clearer. And in Proverbs 14, verse 13, it says, "Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain." Ever known that to be the case? Have you ever laughed through pain?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever laughed and joked when you wanted to die on the inside? Proverbs 14, 13. And it says, "And the end of joy may be grief." Because sometimes it's our defense. And sometimes that's what we do. Now, this section, I would like you to go ahead and turn over to, again, who have we said that James is very much like? Teaches very much like? Hung out with most of his life?
Jesus.
He's his brother. So he hung out with him. He teaches like him. First, he didn't believe in him because he was his brother. Now he teaches like him because you know how people growing up in the same house, they kind of get similar habits. I mean, you want to see a terrible representation of that. Scary one. Go hang out with my daughter for a little while. Go hang out with Travis for a little while. Go hang out with Spencer for a little while. They're spitting images. They debate and discuss and challenge and are highly opinionated, just like their dad.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Today, what did Spencer say to you? Spencer was working for me today, and I got on his case about his work.
I kept getting on my case. I finally had to get confrontational with him.
And he did. He sat there and he goes, "Well, Dad, when you did this, you weren't perfect on that. When you did this, you know, and how come you confront me? You know, when Amy was spraying, you didn't say anything, you know, and we ran into, you know," and he was just, you know, he would sit there and he was just trying to make his case. And I said, "You know, I don't really care. I ask you to do a job. I'm expecting." I said, "I'm not even talking about your quality. Really? I'm talking about the speed. There was way too much leaning and talking and not wiping. And that's not what I want."
You'd be lucky they weren't texting.
Yeah. Well,
you have to teach them how to be able to handle multiple tasks all at once. You know, a woman could go in and do that meeting and have a nice conversation.
Yeah.
Well, do something else.
Yeah.
It's wild texting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, anyway, with that in mind, we're going to move over to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, really verses 3 through 6. And I think you're going to see, again, how they reflect that. While you guys are over there, I'm going to go ahead and read back and read the verse we're on right now, James 4:9. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, and I talked about this again a little bit last week and the week before. Excuse me. That poor means totally destitute. Have you ever heard the terminology, and I asked everybody else last week, have you heard the terminology, the depravity of man? Okay, is that so, Karen, you've heard that? Anybody else heard the term? Do you know what that term means? I'll give you a hint. Basically, another way of saying it is, mankind is totally depraved. What does that mean?
Messed up.
Totally messed up. Actually, what people get misinterpreted, and I mean, here's the hard part. You tell people who aren't Christians that, and they go, you got to be kidding me. You Christians really believe that? You believe in the total? You don't believe that if somebody isn't one of you, that they don't have anything good in them? And my answer to that is no. I believe even if you are one of us, you still don't have anything good in you. In the flesh.
Yeah,
but sinful self. Right. What? No. But let me turn that around. That does not mean that you don't have the ability in this world to do good for somebody else. Now, what I will say is that I can almost guarantee you that there's something to gain behind it. Either you love them and it's a motherly thing. It's my child. I'm sorry, that's still a self-serving thing. The motivation is, I'm a mother, I'm supposed to be sacrificial, this is what I'm about, this is who I am in the flesh. So it's a natural thing. It's not because it's coming from this wonderful heart that just wants to outpour love. Okay? So, I mean, do you understand what I'm saying is, it's going to happen. I'm not saying you're not you don't have any ability to do any good. What I'm saying is, poor in spirit is talking about poor in spirit, not poor in flesh. What ability do you have as a human being to do anything of any spiritual value that will last for forever? That's what he's saying, you've got zero. You came to the table not only with a zero, it says nobody is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. That's what it talks in the early part of Romans. And it says, nobody. That's why Jesus had to die, because nobody was in that category. We're all sinners, saved by grace. But then what it said is, when Jesus died, you're poor in spirit. You're zero account base, and got filled as full as it can be to overflowing, because Jesus' righteousness got transferred into your account. Your righteousness that you have is now Jesus in you. Is there a verse in Scripture anybody can think of that kind of says that? Well, no, about the fact that you, the righteousness that you have is Jesus in you.
Well,
the one that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it also says, you know, basically, the life I live, I now live in Christ Jesus who lives in me. And basically what it's saying is, what I'm doing of spiritual value is Jesus is... What did I just tell you that the real key was to last week's lesson? What was it? One word? And I talked about the arm wrestling. What was the one word? Submission. Okay, do you understand? If you submit, that means you give up. means you let go. Do you understand that book that we studied that was kind of hard to grasp and the word that you didn't like because that was where it got transferred into account because of an accounting term? But you remember one of the key things in there? You needed to see yourself as dead on the cross. Do you understand how that's a submission? And if you're dead, then he can live. If you don't go up there, then you're still full of you, and there's no room for him. Do you see why you got to get to zero? You have to get to zero. Then you can become great in Jesus.
I have to stop thinking about me and what I want and what hurts me and what makes me feel good and this and that, and not make that important anymore. I have to make something outside of being more important.
Mm-hmm. And the really strange part, and this again we talked about last week, the way to succeed at the best at being what God wants you to do is to quit trying. Quit dwelling. You dwell on the sin and say, I don't want to do that anymore. And what do you think about? Kind of that, don't think about pink monkeys. And then all of a sudden you start thinking about, you know, I've never had that real problem because I'm just, you know, when they say something like that, I don't think about the pink monkey. I just, you know, it must be, it got to be something that would be more that I would have thought of. But anyway, the real point being is...
Trying, what do you mean by trying? Quit trying. Give me like a for example.
What if you struggled with cussing? And you made up your mind I was going to quit cussing. And so you said, I'm going to stop. I'm just going to force myself to stop. And the more you thought about it, the more it sneaked back in, and you actually found that the more you tried to quit cussing, they were actually slipping out more than you thought. And what happens is the more you think about it, the more they come into your conscience. And God says, quit it. You see, you can't make yourself quit cussing. I can. I can take that away. And I can take each one of them away. And Pastor Shane said last week, he goes, do you realize that sometimes when you first get saved, God takes certain things away? And that was one of the things he did for me. I was a construction worker at the time, and I had a very foul mouth. And he changed it. I had problems with drugs at that time. And I was offered so many free drugs after that, and God took away my want to. He changed it. He gave me those little anchors. Other areas of my life, didn't do so good. Still struggled with them. Some, you know, are still there. And a lot of them have to do with my mouth and because I talk too much. And so I get myself, I'm thankful I don't have any bigger feet than I do because you know, I don't wear them well. Not at least in my mouth. And I've done it, you know, and way too many times. And I still do it. It just tears my heart up when I hurt people with my mouth, but I do it. But I can't sit and dwell on it. I got to keep taking it and laying it at the feet of the Lord and walk away.
Don't you also have to try to make amends to that person? You know, like the weeping, you realize what you've done now. Don't you, instead of just say, okay, I'm not going to do it again or I'm going to lay it at the feet of the Lord, doesn't he also want you to do something
yep.
about it?
And see, those are two separate things, Karen. The first has to do with, I want to take care of this wretched heart that spoke out that word. Okay? What I'm saying there is you can't try. You have to submit because and it's neat. And when we were studying last week, the way to beat the devil is to submit to God. It isn't fighting with the devil. By submitting to God, you resist the devil. You can't go both ways at the same time. You can't be moving in two directions at the same time. And if you're moving toward God, you're moving away from the devil. Okay? Now, your second point is should you make amends for sins you commit? Absolutely. That's where he says, the second part of that, submit to God, draw near to God. Don't draw near to God with dirty hands. Draw near to God with the stuff in your hands, give it to God. And then what does he say about before you do an offering? Go make it right with whoever you offended. Get it right.
Make yourself accountable for your actions or something.
Yeah. Do you remember one night I told you that I blew it and called Max and her boyfriend a retard. And so I had to call him up and say, I shouldn't have said that. And I was way out of line. And I had to tell my kids I was way out of line. And you know, it's just, what I'm saying is, I let it slip. I let it, you know, and it was wrong. You know, and that's part of kind of what we're talking about tonight. But anyway, so big thing there, as I'm saying, poor in spirit is your inability. Poor in spirit is coming, is really holding that mirror up and coming face to face with who am I in light of the Word of God. Not who am I in the world. How am I doing compared to the guy next door? How am I doing compared to that person I don't think too much of two rows in front of me in church? How am I doing? None of those. How am I doing in light of me totally alone before God? Me and God. How am I doing? That's this. That's where he's saying, I need you to come to a point where you let go of everything spiritually. Then he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What happened in Nehemiah's book?
When they realized just what they were all about, mm-hmm. what they were doing and believing and thinking, they realized how totally sinful they were, how wrong they were.
Yeah, they were in captivity a long time, and without any good preaching, they probably really lost sight of who Israel was and what their relationship with the Lord really ever was. And all of a sudden they found out as they learned and read in the book of Moses and Genesis and those, and they learned, you know, what God did for them. A lot of them may have forgotten all about the Red Sea and the deliverance and all the different things and how God made them His people and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden they're just falling on their knees and going, what have we done? See, that's where God wants you to be. After you become poor in spirit, after you see yourself for who you are, after you hang on that cross, you're going, man, I got nothing going on here, God. I got nothing to bring to you. And God says, yeah, yeah, it's right where I want you. What do we end verse 8 with? God is opposed to the proud. Oh, I got something, God, you want to use me. You and me can do some stuff. I'm talking, look at the talents I got, God. With a little help from you, we're going to knock this world dead. I mean, are we up both? I mean, I bet I could build a huge church. You know, I got it going on. You know, you see how somebody could get that? Remember, I think I'd shared with you guys before, one of my favorites was this young guy came in to do his first pastorate. He was in one of those big churches that actually walk up the stairs to a big raised up pulpit and said, this guy walked up and he just strutted up there. He laid it out and it fell flat. And the guy was just crushed. And then he just got out of seminary, and that's where they learned the dead stuff. Anyway, so then he came down off of that pulpit and the old guy came over to him, the old pastor, and he goes, what did I do wrong? He goes, well, you know, if you'd have gone up like you came down, you could have came down like you went up. But see, you went up thinking you were something special, and you came down feeling pretty worthless. If you'd have gone up feeling pretty worthless, God had made you pretty special. He'd spoke His Word through you, and you could have come down feeling good about what God had done through you. But see, God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, to lift up the humble. If you have that kind of attitude that says, I got nothing, God, if you don't... You know, and that's when I pray what I pray in the beginning. That's what I'm trying to say is, Lord, I have nothing to offer. I've got nothing that's going to... I can put on a lot of nice words, but I've got nothing that's going to touch anybody's heart. I've got nothing that's going to make a difference spiritually that you could walk away and be better than when you walked in. That the window could get any wider open, that you might see God any clearer, or that you might see yourself any better and be changed. Maybe I could give you a glimpse and then you walk away and forget it. That's of no value. There's a whole lot of people who got a lot of head knowledge of the Word of God, and they're nobodies in the Lord. They're just big puffy heads. And they usually shoot their mouths off a lot. And they think they're pretty special, and they judge everybody else because they know it all. God says the more you know, the less you know. The more you know, the lower you'll feel, the more you'll mourn. You see, the more you understand who you are, the more it's just going to say, wow. I just want, you know, you look at yourself and at the end of the day, and let's say, I'll challenge you on this. The better, the stronger and stronger you get with the Lord, and I don't mean this bad, stronger and stronger you get with the Lord, the more lousy you feel. That may seem like a really weird statement. And I don't mean it bad. Because the stronger you get with the Lord, the more you wish every moment was like that. And the more the moments that aren't like that, you just feel like, what's it worth? What does it matter being a stupid human being on this earth doing worthless junk that's going to die when I die and it's of no value? And all of a sudden you're going, God, I want more of you. I want more time when you're flowing through me, when I'm feeling your presence, when I'm near to you. So that's what I mean by you feel lousy more of the time, because you feel, and you should, because the more excitement you get about God, the more you really, when you start seeing Him start doing things in your life, the more you're going, I want more of that. And I don't like who I am when it's not there.
So you can't say you feel lousy all the time.
No, I don't mean it that way. It's just there's this sense of, that's never enough.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing. It's like, what is, when you get down here, and let me show you how that God progresses right to that, and He goes, blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Why? Because the meek see themselves as having no rights, having nothing. You know why, if you're meek and if you're gentle, do you know why they use meek and gentleness? You see, because people who aren't gentle are people who kind of get angry, get upset. Why do you get upset? Well, you messed with my rights. Do you understand that if you're gentle and you're meek, you don't have any? You can't mess with my rights if I don't have any. You see why you can turn the other cheek? Because, yeah, it really wasn't a big deal. You hit me in this one. You want to use this one? Oh, so you need my shirt. You want my coat too? Because God will give me another one. God will take care of me. You know, if you really need them that bad that you're going to steal them from me, why don't you just take another? It's like, I don't have any rights. It's not, you know, and I know that that's easy to say, but it's hard to apply. But what I'm saying, that's the attitude of heart. And what's the next thing He says? What I was just talking about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. See, all of a sudden, you get to hunger and thirst after the things of God. One of my favorite verses, and I don't know which one it is. I just know the verse. I don't know where it is. It says, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so my heart pants after thee. As the deer who's run through the woods, who is just famished, he's so thirsty. And as he so desires to go drink that water, so my heart pants after you, God. I know that you're the living water, and that out of you flows everything I'll ever need. And that's where I want to be, God. That's where I want to grow to. That's where, you know, and then all of a sudden it just becomes more and more. Now, let's take this and stay there mentally. Stay. I want you to think of when people who had hearts for God. Do you know one of the reasons that David was measured as a king, and it said every king after David was measured by David? And they either had a heart for God like David, or they didn't. And yet we look at David and we go, you got to be kidding me. That guy blew it big time. Okay, but you remember when the prophet came to him, Nathan, and he said, hey, there's this guy, and he's got this whole he's got more sheep than you can imagine. And he was going to sacrifice one, but instead of taking one of his, he went and took from a guy who only had one, and he sacrificed that guy's sheep. And he goes, that guy should be put to death. And he goes, you are that guy. You got a lot of wives. You got a lot of choices. And you took that guy's one wife. And you took his life. And David wouldn't eat. He threw ashes on himself. He mourned. He saw himself before the Lord for what he had done. He didn't try to hide from it. He couldn't undo it. And he prayed. But his baby died for his sin. He didn't stay there. After the baby died, he got up, put clean clothes on, and he said, I've got to go on with my life. And I've got to go on and do more what God wants me to do. But he had a heart after God. And he was crushed by what took place. So I want you to I want you to be there. I want you to be broken on your knees. I want you to have that attitude about you. God says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's verse 10. Humble yourself. Again, submission is almost a non-act. It is an act. What submission is saying, if you walk into a room and everybody in the room, or somebody says, okay, you guys go into that room, you guys go into that room, and you guys go into that room, and each of you pick a leader. And we've got some projects we're going to do, and you guys need to pick a leader. And then come bound back in. What happens if you go in the room, and you've got two or three people in the room, and they all want to be the leader? And you take a vote, and the majority of people say, well, we want, Larry to be the leader. And, the problem is a couple other people want to be leader. The minute everybody in the room, including those people, accept Larry as the leader, they have submitted. They have said, I see him as the authority. Do you see what God's saying? Do you see him for who he is? He doesn't need you to see him for who he is to be who he is. But for you to be all you can be, he needs you to see him as who he is. It's not for his sake, it's for your sake. And yes, men, we have to see ourselves as getting in underneath. And women are supposed to. You know what? It doesn't mean men are the big boss over the family. It means they're most held responsible. And God says, I'm going to lead through here, but women, you're going to lift up through here. Men, you better get your eyes on me. And the best way you can submit to your families is to rule over them with love, with compassion, with getting underneath, with putting yourself in their positions, sacrificing for them. That's how you lead. And if women understood that that's what men are, that's really true leader. And all of a sudden, women are going, okay, but how do I do that because he's not there? God said, I didn't say do it when he gets there. I said do it because you're doing it to me. Men, do it because you're doing it to me. Obey the laws because I gave everybody who has authority, and you're doing it unto me. That's still your vertical. Whether you like them or you don't, unless they make you do something that's against the will of God. And then all bets are off and you don't. Okay, we're down here, we're broken, we're understanding, we're humble before the Lord. Humility is the opposite of pride. Humility is saying, I can be unbelievable if God flows through me. Not I can be unbelievable if God assists me. See, God is not our MasterCard God that we bring Him in and make our plans better. We go in and we go, I got zero plans. What are yours for my life, then? Where do you want me? We got tested in that this week. And again, I'm not trying to say, oh, we always do everything right. We don't. We blow it a lot. This week, I was very excited about how I saw God work in our family. We've talked to you guys about the mold pit. That basically, the house that we live in, people shouldn't live in. It's not we need out. But we've said, God, you know what? That's your role. We had a chance to look at a farmhouse this week. Wasn't any bigger. I know there was an excitement. My prayer immediately was, I said, God, I know that you speak through, your Holy Spirit speaks through wives. So I said, Stacy, I want you to go out first. And if you feel a peace about it, then I'll go out too later. And we'll just walk one step at a time, see what God wants to do. But I don't want to be any place He doesn't want us to be. And I'm not going to get excited about this just because it seems like this is a shortcut out of this trial we're in. A temptation. She went out there, and at first she was pretty excited and this and that, and then she had, basically she texted me even back, and she goes, before I had just gotten my text done telling her I was praying that God would give her a peace or no peace, and I sent it, but before it could go out, hers came in, and she told me, you know, I was excited about this, and then all of a sudden,
beautiful house.
Huh?
Gorgeous house. Awesome place. I love to live out there.
Yeah. But as she started thinking about it, she got this just wrenching feeling in her stomach. And the minute she let go and said, okay, God, I believe you're saying no, she said, a peace just washed over her, and she knew that that was the right choice. All I'm saying is, you're not going to always have that clear, but that was clear. But what our attitude was, and I had prayed that morning, God, let me be more submissive to you. But what I'm saying is, our attitude was, I don't care if this is the greatest thing in the world. God says, you know, right now we're feeling like God said, good job. I got something better. Thanks for not jumping on that thing that wasn't going to be what I really wanted it to be. I got something better. And I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do. And I'm saying that time we were successful. And I'm not saying we always will be. And I'm not saying we always do a good job of taking every decision we do before the Lord. That particular one, I felt really good about. Now, so, we're here, we're broken, we're humbling ourselves before the Lord. And this is why I said I thought this was neat. Because, yes, mine has a break right there at the end of 10. But I'm going to read verse 11, and I want you to see why I think it's so important that we stay on verse 9 and verse 10 as we look at verse 11. Actually, if I could, either I'll read it out of yours, or could I get you to read verse 11 out of yours? I like your translation better. 4, verse 11.
Humble yourself. No, that's 10. Do not speak evil of
each
other. Yep. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge.
Okay, mine says do not speak against one another. But I want you to understand that, and some others say do not slander. But I really like the King James because it says do not speak evil. What's the opposite of evil?
Good.
So if you're not to speak evil, you are to do what? Speak good. Let's go to Ephesians 4:29. And see, and like I've told you guys before, the best interpretation of Scripture is what?
Scripture.
It's more Scripture. Where people really get messed up on the Word of God is when they take a Scripture and they build a whole doctrine out of a Scripture. And they go, well, you got other Scriptures that support that? No. You know, one of the things that really blew me away, and one of the reasons I became a Christian, was because as I sat under good teaching, I realized there was one author. Many writers, but one author. Because there's one theme that went all the way through. See how this doesn't go the same way. Ephesians 4:29. let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Anybody know what edification is? One of those big words?
Building someone up.
Building someone up. Edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You realize that not doing this does grieve the Holy Spirit. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That means saying things to actually purposely hurt somebody. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and then this is important, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. Remember, He didn't forgive you when you deserved it. He forgave you before you deserved it. Now, if we go back over, and you understand, if you're back there on 9 and 10, and you're seeing yourself as no superstar, but kind of that guy that still struggles, falls, messes up a lot. And then you look around you and you see people, and it'd be really easy to speak evil of those people. It would be really easy to point out their faults and their problems. But if you're still hanging out on your knees and you're still humble in the presence of the Lord, it to me becomes very hard to see them as being really bad, because you don't see yourself as a whole lot better. It's when you see yourself as okay that you find justification to judge and condemn others. I do not want you to look at this verse in any way believe that I'm teaching you to tolerate sin and condone it in any way. And I have no problem with you speaking out against sin. I have problems with you speaking out against the heart of the people who are sinning. You either say they're being true to their nature and don't condemn. Remember last book I taught over and over, and I said we have no right to judge outside the church, but we do have a right to judge inside the church. So when you judge outside the church, all you can do is say they're being true to their nature. How can you hold that against them? They're just being fallen people. That's, you know, you go, but for the grace of God, there go I. I'd do the same thing. I'd, you know. How do I really get down on those people for that? You say it's wrong. You say, I don't want to participate. But you don't sit and be demeaning. You don't sit and try and find fault with them and sit and, you know, point. That's not wholesome in any way. To speak evil doesn't it? Of what value will saying some of the things we say? And that's one of your biggest. You're going to measure. Should I say it? Will make the case any better? Will it bring about anything positive? Now, what if you're sitting under false teaching? Are you supposed to speak out against that? Mm-hmm. What if you see a brother or sister in sin? Are you supposed to go to them and challenge them on it? No. If you go to a brother or a sister and you challenge them on something you see in their life or something they've done to you, are you judging them or the act?
Yeah.
Okay. And you go to them not condemning of them, but saying that act can't help but separate you from God. And if you're on your knees and you're where you're supposed to be back over here, and you're so hungering and thirsting after God, and you want the best for them, isn't that what you want for them? And isn't by encouraging your brother or sister and saying, do you understand what you're giving up? Do you understand what you're letting go of? Not you dirty, no good jerk. You know what you did to me? See, if you're going with that attitude, how are you meek? How are you gentle?
And you should not judge somebody for what they've done in the past. If they've made amends, you can't continue to judge them for their wrongdoing that happened a long time ago.
Right. If you hold them into who they are. And you know what? I know somebody who's really bad at that. I have a long memory in those areas. And I struggle with that. I'm not good at that one. When I can think of things, you know, I'm actually, you know, that's more of my feminine side. There's a lot of guys when they get in fights, their wives get hysterical. And the guy goes, you mean hysterical? No, historical. They can remember everything that I ever said and I ever did, and they'll bring it up. And I'm going,
no.
I can do that. And I do that. That's your feminine side too? Right. I'm not alone. Anyway, the point is, that's wrong. You're right on the money there. You can't do that. What I loved one time, and that is, I heard this sermon, they were talking about, if you're forgiving like Jesus forgives, like God forgives, so you're saying, well, God, I still remember that one thing you did. So it's okay that God remembers that one thing you did? Well, no, he said that if I go before him, he'll wipe the slate clean and take my sins as far as the east is from the west. Yeah, but you don't want to do that. And God says, however you judge, that's how you want to be judged. However you treat others, that's how you want God. It says, in as much, in the same way that you forgive others, will you be forgiven. You don't want to let go? God don't let go of all my stuff. God says, you know, how many times are you supposed to forgive somebody? 70 times 7. Not an easy thing to do. I guarantee you that's one of those you got to take before the Lord and lay it down.
Because it can either weigh in your soul.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Most of the time you don't forgive somebody for something. Every time you see them, you think it's bothering them anymore? It's eating you up inside. It ain't bothering them a bit. Or if you're going to get somebody back, they say if you're gonna get somebody back, dig two graves. One for you and one for them. Because you're killing yourself doing it. And sometimes it never does get to them, it just does to you. But here, I want you to understand, do not speak against one another. For he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. And judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. What law are we under anymore?
God's law.
Okay, which is what now for us as Christians?
Grace.
The blood of Christ. Basically, in grace. The law says, and we said, when Jesus was asked, what's the law? Didn't he say it really comes down to two things? Isn't it that cross? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and strength. And then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's your cross. He goes, I put this one first, because if you love the, if you're in verse 9, and verse 10, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're falling in love with God And you're looking at God and you're loving Him and you're going, I'm so sorry I let you down all the time. I commit adultery with this world all the time and I'm sorry, God. Do you see how the more you fall in love with God, the more you're going to hurt? Because you let Him down. Because if you love Him that much, you don't ever want to let Him down. And so it's a good thing to feel that way. Because that's what you want to do, is fall in love with Him so much that you just, it just breaks your heart to break His heart. And then all of a sudden it says, that's why sometimes I'm sitting there and my poor wife has to look over at me and they're wondering if this is the song I'm going to cry in or if it's the next one. And and one of the songs I have a really hard time making it through is the one that says, God, break my heart for the things that break yours. I'm going, I want that, God. I want to look around. And if this or that breaks your heart, make it break mine. And because I want to fall in love with you that much, that I ought to be right where you're at. I want whatever makes you happy, makes me happy. Whatever it brings a delight to you, that's what I want to delight in. And he goes, well, really, let me tell you what that is. It's loving me by seeing me for who I am, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Of course, there's that twofold statement. You gotta love yourself to be able to love your neighbor like yourself. But if you hate yourself, your neighbor's not in for a really good deal. So, but God says, if you truly love me and you see yourself as broken, then you'll begin to love you. Because guess who's going to be in you and growing in you? Jesus. And that's what you want to fall in love with. That's what you want to get excited about. Because now all of a sudden, that is what's inside of you. So, you go back over here, and so how do you get, so you can be, have a right to be judging other people?
You don't.
Yeah. And yet we do it. And, we can admit we don't have a right, but we fall guilty. And that's one of those things that I just challenge you. I'm not going to tell you, here's the catch-all answer, here's this. I'm going to take you back to the last page. I'm going to take you to 7. I'm going to say, that's your answer. That's your cure. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. When you're condemning, when you're acting out, when you're doing that, the devil's having his way in you. He's tearing people down. He's destroying. Nothing's being built up then. And that's not to say that you don't have a right to be just like Jesus and go turn the tables over when he said, my house, you've made my house a den of thieves. And you don't have a right to do this. Because see, that was breaking God's heart. And he goes, I want you to be jealous for the things I'm jealous for. And, some of the areas you're going to struggle with. And one of the biggest areas that Stacy and I struggle with is that seeing things in this world, and sometimes she's very convicting to me, in areas where it's like, are you really taking these things serious before the Lord? It's a struggling thing to always put things in the right way. And then there's areas where, I know that both of us are challenging each other because there's some real big things that have come down in the house lately with one of our children kind of saying, maybe God isn't all that I thought he was. And I don't know what I really think anymore. And when I taught on being a friend to the world and being an enemy to God, I had to sit and say, you've become very much a friend of the world. Because to becoming a friend of the world is having their values, their standards. What makes them happy makes you happy. Do you see how that's hostility to God? If what makes the world happy also makes you happy. And that's some of the areas where I struggle and I blow it. And, it's, It's not easy to be in the world and not of the world. And yet that's what he challenges us to do. We're supposed to be aliens. And so, you know, it's really easy when this stuff started happening around the house to attack the source. And say, well, you know why this is coming down? Because you live in this environment and this person is leading you down that road. And so instead of saying the world was having an effect on him and that he wasn't drawn near to God, it was easy for both of us to begin to attack the source personally. To use words that in no way were uplifting and wholesome, and we were judging. And yeah, I've had a lot of conviction in that. And what I've tried really to do now is say, I need to take my son and just keep, you know, with my wife's help, keep laying him before the Lord and just keep saying, God, you're the one that's got to draw him back to you. You're the one that's got, I can't do anything. None of my spiritual stuff goes over, transfers over. I can create an environment. I can try not to be a hypocrite. With God's help, I can live in front of him the best I can. But that decision is 100% his with the Lord, not mine. But at the same point in time, at first I also was very rejective of him. I had to turn around and really reach out to him and let him know, you know, my love is not conditional. I'm not going to love you just because you think the way I think and because you act the way I want you to act. I love you. And yet, you know, I want you to understand I'm going to pray bad things happen to you. And I told him. I said, I do. I want God to show you this world is not a fun place to be, and especially a fun place to be without him. And I want him to do whatever in your life he needs to do to get you back to where you belong, but I'm going to love you all the way through it. But, yeah, and I'm not saying God, make him sick, but God says it's better that you come back to the Lord limping. Remember, Pastor Shane taught, remember how Jacob was better off with a limp than he was without one? And that limp always reminded him that he wrestled with Jesus all night until Jesus threw his hip out of place. And then what did he do? Didn't he tap out? He submitted. And the second he submitted, his name got changed from the deceiver to Israel. Because he submitted. Because he saw God as God. God says, how's your wrestling match going? How you doing?
So sometimes he puts bad things in your life to get you to see.
Well, I think you need to go back to James 1 and say, does he allow the world's junk to come in on you as a trial to see how much you'll continue to see him as God, to test your faith? Does he ever bring temptation in? Does he ever purposely... Good example. Did he go and do the bad things to Job?
No, but he allowed it.
He allowed it. Did not Satan come before him and say, hey, how about that guy Job? He goes, well, how about it? Actually, he didn't say, how about Job? He says, you know what? I don't think those people down there would ever love you if you weren't their sugar daddy. If you didn't give them all the good things and they didn't have your hands, they wouldn't give a rip about your face. They wouldn't care who you were. He goes, I don't think so. He goes, how about Job? He goes, well, let's see, how about Job? He got a lot of good stuff. Okay? You can go mess with his stuff. And he did. And he goes, he's still got his health and all this other stuff. And he goes, okay, you can't kill him, go mess with him. So he gave him boils and he gave him all this other stuff. So he messed with him, you know. And what did all of his friends say? What did his wife say? Why don't you just go curse God and die? Well, now there's a sweetheart for you. There's a supportive wife. But anyway, so the point being is that God said, go ahead. I will allow these things and test his faith. And let him see if he still calls God, God, when he's not living in a rose garden. You see, the whole idea of Christianity making life better for everybody just is a lie. Because the more, what I was just saying earlier, the more you walk with God, in a lot of cases, the harder it's going to be. Because you're not going to feel like, you're going to, every place you go, even as you walk around with Christians, the more and more and more you draw close to God, the more you're going to feel out of place. Now, I get people who look at me and go, why do you have to make things so this or so that? Because I feel like that's what God said. How do I water that down? You know, how do I not say what he said? Well, I feel like he's laid on my heart. And then it's like, no, I don't think God wants you playing games. You know, I've had numerous people say, you know, you make people uncomfortable. And I said, I know. And I said, I hate to tell you, but that's my calling. And they go, what? I said, yeah. I said, I feel like God called me to comfortably make people uncomfortable about ever getting comfortable in their walk with the Lord. Because I don't want anybody to ever say, this is good enough. I'm chilling right here. God says, no, keep climbing. Keep hungering and thirsting more. Keep wanting more. Keep letting the sanctification process keep taking place. Climb higher. I've got more. I got better. Don't stop. Don't look around and say, I'm okay with where they're at, and I think that's where I'm okay with where I'm at because it's better than where they're at, so I'm cool. No. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ and on the goal that's set before you, and run the race. It's yours and yours alone. It's not somebody else's race. You're not racing against anybody. You're just running toward the goal. Everybody's on their own line. Everybody's going to Christ-likeness, but by a different route. Their own route. But keep going up that line. Don't stop. Don't ever get satisfied. Don't ever say it's good enough. Always be dissatisfied. That's where you hurt. That's where you cry out and say, no. Draw me closer. Draw me higher. Make me better. So, any questions? Comments? Father, I know that you say pray constantly. And one way we can do that, Lord, is to be in a constant mode of spiritually being on our knees, spiritually seeing us where we are in light of where you are and who you are. And Lord, yeah, there's a mourning for and a sadness for how far we fall short. There's such a joy and an excitement in being what you want us to be, even if it's glimpses of it now and then. So Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory for what you are going to do in our lives this week and how you're going to draw us closer. So deal with each one of us individually with what we've heard tonight. Impact our lives. Bring about changes. Search our hearts. Each one of them, search our hearts, God. Don't let us do it. You search our hearts and show us anything that you're not happy with. And then begin to deal with it in our lives. Make us more what you want us to be. For we ask this in your name. And by the power of your Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. So, like I said, as I looked at this lesson,